God calls us now to a time of fellowship through his word, continuing in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It says, "So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival. As it is today, it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us." Did you hear what that passage said? That God's commandments are for our good, and it is for our righteousness to heed it. So as our brother comes up and delivers the word to us today, give heed to it for your good and for your righteousness.
Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 18. As well as in your bulletin is an outline. I encourage you to locate that and use that to follow along, read the quotes, and take notes. It's the last of the series that we've been on to today. We'll wrap this up, talking about church discipline. And Matthew 18 is the text that we looked a little bit in, verses 18 and 19, but we've not dealt with it thus far in whole. So we're going to look at it this morning, finally. We've looked at it quite a bit. You have an outline there in front of you, what we've looked at, the foundation, the purpose, the forms are really when God disciplines his people. That was last week. How does he do it? Well, now the question is, how do we do it? And that's what we'll be focusing on today. We are worshiping God corporately today, and in the context of corporate worship, the Bible, they stood when God's word was read. And so let me invite you to stand together with me as we read God's word this day. Please stand. Hear now the word of our King. "And if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. Truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth," the Greek literally reads, "shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege you've given us to look at your word, and now this fifth week, look at what your word says about caring for one another, loving each other enough not to allow us to descend or to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So, Lord, we pray you to bless us. Give us eyes to hear, ears to hear, eyes to see, and the ability to now understand your word, fellowship with you, and be transformed by it. God, use us, we pray. Just as Isaiah prayed, "Here I am, send me." God, here we are. Use us in the context of pastoral care to encourage, to build up, to bless and love the body of Jesus Christ unto our nourishment, our growth, and our fidelity to you. We trust this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We've seen, brothers and sisters, that there are two kingdoms in reality. Reality comprised of two kingdoms. Period. There's a kingdom of Satan, which was established upon the fall of man, which encompasses this world. And then there's the kingdom of God, which re-entered this world. God created this world to be his kingdom. When his kingdom fell, it re-entered this world with the advent of Jesus Christ. And thus in Scripture, we read of such language as the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the throne of God, the armies of God. All of this is kingdom language. The authority of God to rule, captains, soldiers, warfare, weapons, armor, fiery missiles of the evil one, angelic clashes with demons. military schemes and strategies, clashes between the children of God and the servants of Satan. These notes will be online. You can look at all the verses if you're interested. Christ in John 18 told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. For if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting that I would not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." And based upon that truth, Paul then later wrote, "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." And in Ephesians 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Our battle is not a physical battle as Christians. Our battle is a spiritual battle against the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness. For we are now in the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of light. And there's that battle that wages. And the focus of that battle is who will be honored, who will be worshiped, who will be glorified in your life and in our lives on this earth. And also, who will be servants of God. Now, Jesus Christ is described in Scripture as having broken in to the kingdom of Satan, bound the strong man. And then in Colossians, he's led a host of captives free from his evil grasp. And so that's us. We've been delivered by the almighty power of God, by his strong arm. And we are today having eyes to see, ears to hear, praising God that we see and participate in his kingdom. But the battle rages on. And one of the objectives of Satan in this battle, while he cannot have us, we belong to God, his device, one of his wicked devices, is to cause us to defect and to rebel and to criticize the master who saved us. And the question is, when that happens, when someone genuinely does defect, what are we to do about it as God's people, individually and corporately? What do you do when a brother or sister who we fellowship with and walked with and discussed glorious things about God and grew together, and yet that one no longer walks amongst us, and that one, in fact, criticizes and has become a critic of God, of his grace, of his love. What do we do? Well, this morning, that's what we're looking at in Matthew 18. God gave us what we should do, which tells us God anticipated that God's children would do this. Some would not be saved. 1 John 2 tells us they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained. But they went out in order that it might be shown that not all are of us. So not everyone who was once among us and leave were saved, but many who leave are genuinely delivered by God. But in time and in struggles, they've been hardened, according to Hebrews 3. They've been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So what do we do? Well, Matthew chapter 18 gives us the formal process, and you must see it's a process of love. Notice with me, verse 15a. Christ begins, "And if your brother sins..." We're going to stop right there. Would you notice we're talking about a brother, a sister? The world's view of church discipline is it's a group of religious hypocrites who have been offended by something that is, in the world's eyes, certainly nothing wrong with. But we're so horribly offended that we must run them out. We must kick them out. And we must say, "Get out of here and don't let the door hit you as you leave." Okay, that's how the world views it. Brothers and sisters, we're talking about a brother in the Lord. And thus, this evokes rich, deep, relationships of love and devotion and care. This isn't the reaction of a religiously arrogant people. This is the reaction of brothers and sisters hurt and grieving on behalf of another person. You know, the world does this, but they call it something else. We call it church discipline, which has this negative connotation. You know what the world calls it? Intervention. A loved one is addicted to alcohol and clearly a drunk, but they don't see it. They're on a fast track to a grave. And so what does the family do in the world? Well, the family surprises them, and they get him in this room, and they call him names, and they make his life miserable, and then they run him out on a rail. That's not what they do. In fact, if you suggested that that's what an intervention was, you would be strongly disagreed with. No, this is, you've got an opportunity to confront this loved one with the destruction of their ways and to appeal that they would open their eyes and see that what they're doing is going to be harsh and horrible and eventually will end in their death, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. My family did that, or Janet's family did that with Janet's brother. He didn't heed it, and within 1 year, he was dead. Now, the world looks upon that and says, man, that's a wonderful thing. That's love. Brothers and sisters, church discipline is that and a whole lot more. It is the actions of people who care with great care for the sake of the soul of the individual, their life, their legacy. And it's also a group of people who care about God's glory and God's honor and God's legacy. So first and foremost, realize what we're talking about here once and again is not something that is done out of arrogance, out of offense. I'm offended and therefore I'm responding in anger. No, this is done out of love and compassion. If your brother sins, if your sister in Christ rebels, what should you do? Notice, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. So there's no he said, she said. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Tell it to the leadership. And if he refuses to listen even to the leadership, to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. All right, so this is the threefold process of love. And let's walk our way through it. It's sequential. I have it step one, step two, step three. We could actually label this process one, process two, process three, because step, I think, is misleading. It makes it sound like it's, you know, love by checklist, you know, just got this out of the way, now go to the next one. And I don't want to, if I am conveying that with the word step, I apologize. That's not the idea biblically. The idea biblically is people approaching another person, and each step could be a process that occurs over a week, over a month, depending on what the issue is. So let's walk our way through it. Step one, process one, the love of individual encouragement. Notice with me verse 15. If your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. So with this step, you notice a brother or sister, and you notice that there's compromise in their walk. Maybe it's the way they talk. Maybe it's the way they're dressing. They're dressing in a way they hadn't dressed ever before. Maybe it's their attitude. Maybe it's what they're saying. We don't know. I don't know. But in this case where you notice that there's something's not right about Brother Bob, I need to talk to him. So what do you do if you go, wow, something's not right? Well, the text says go and reprove him in private. The word reprove, I've given you the definition there in the Greek, elenko. And it refers to exposing something with light, and so carries the idea of showing a person their sin in such a way that they cannot escape recognizing it for what it is. That's the idea. You're not going there and saying, I'm better than you. You're just simply gathering to another person who you perceive to be in a compromise in their walk, in sin, and you approach them and you try demonstrating biblically that what they're doing, you're showing the light, you're shining the light of God's word, alenko, upon them, such that they walk away going, the goal is that they walk away saying, wow, you're right, I shouldn't talk that way to my spouse. You're right, I shouldn't engage in that activity. You're right, it's black and white in Scripture. That's the objective. Now, you may fail. And if you fail, that's process two. But before we get there, I do want to point out a couple things to you on this passage. Notice with me once again, if your brother sins, what are we to do? Go, shine the light of God's word upon them in private. Now, brothers and sisters, this is God's word. This is not a good suggestion. This is God's word. And God's word is, if you see your brothers in sin, the response first and foremost is not to consult another Christian. Hey, Bob, is it just me or do you think Ralph over there is compromising? You see, that's called slander, brothers and sisters. That's called gossip. But we do that all the time. Who am I? I don't want to make a mistake. Well, that's why you do it in private. If you go and talk to her and say, you know what, I've noticed the way you've been talking to your wife is pretty harsh. I'll give you a good one, okay? This actually happened. My wife was gone on a trip visiting her family. She made spaghetti before she left. And I should say we made spaghetti before she left. And I want a fellowship, so I invited a family. Not over, I invited myself to their house. Hey, I'll bring dinner. So we sat down and started eating, and I started criticizing the food. This is 30 years ago. I started criticizing it. You know, it's not very good. I'm eating it because I made it, okay? So I'm criticizing it, and we're having a great time. I leave. A week later, his brother comes in and says, we got to talk. So he did this. He reproved me in private. He said, brother, man, we were so embarrassed for you and your wife and how you were ripping her behind her back. And I'm like, what are you talking about? You know, when you were over, you're criticizing the food. I said, I made that, Todd. He went, oh, you made it? Yeah, I made it. Oh, I thought your wife made it. Oh, no, that didn't happen. Brothers and sisters, it was funny. We laughed. There was no, how dare you? You know, he didn't need to consult 25 people in the church. Because had he done that, do you know what would have happened? 25 people would have talked to 25 more. And pretty soon, hundreds of people think that I'm slandering my wife. You don't go to your friend and say, hey, is it just me? But is so-and-so weird today? No, if you're concerned about them, you go to them in private. Secondly, brothers and sisters, you don't go to a church leader. Notice what the text says. Go and reprove them in private. You know how many times you will come to a church leader, the temptation in the context of a church is to see something and say, who am I? Tattletale time. Hey, you know, Frank, you're an elder. Yeah. You need to talk to George over there. Why? I think he's in a horrible sin. Well, what's going on? Okay, brothers and sisters, that's not what we're called to do. Look at the text. God is a wise being, and he's a king. He's telling us in a command what we're supposed to do. Thirdly, would you notice, this says nothing about social media. I mean, look at the text. It doesn't say if your brother sins, write an email, or write a text, or post something on Facebook. And brothers and sisters, we're all laughing, but I'll tell you something. I would be willing to say that this area of violation has been violated in this congregation by 100% of the people. Now, that's pretty shocking. I may be wrong, but I would be willing to bet this is so easy to do. You know, I'm better with my words. You know, I've heard people say, you know, I'm struggling with so-and-so. You need to go and talk to him. Follow Matthew 18. I'm not very good with my words. I'm going to write an email where I can, you know, spend 2 or 3 days writing this email or this letter where I can put exactly what I want down. Well, then fine, take the 2 or 3 days, write it down, and bring it to them in private and read it. But you don't send an email, brothers and sisters. You don't put it on Facebook. You don't write a text. Why? Well, there's just common sense. God's word doesn't tell us why here. Why are we commanded, hear that, brothers and sisters, by God in his word, when you perceive your brother is struggling in sin, or Matthew 5, you perceive that you're offended by them. Either way, you go to them in private. And you'd be amazed how much would be resolved in one sit-down meeting saying, you know, the other day when you did that, I was concerned. Oh, I did what? You know, when you stomped out of the house? I didn't stomp. I fell down the stairs. Oh, you weren't mad? No, I wasn't mad. Can you imagine talking to 25 people? I perceive my spouse as mad. The children, I perceive your dad's mad or your wife's or mom's mad. Brothers, go to them in private and talk to them. Now, this is the difficult part. Because of our little cell phones and our social media, we have become socially incompetent. And we become fragile. We are so afraid of confrontation. Brothers and sisters, can I tell you something? This is not confrontation. This is fellowship. Hey, I suspect something's going on. Let's get together. And if I'm wrong, we're going to have a great time of fellowship. And if I'm right, we're going to have a great time of fellowship. Either way, this is not this massive thing where you have to psych up like you're lifting weights. I got to go meet this person. No, you're going to express your love and concern for this person. I am so grateful that my brother Todd, 30 years ago, suspected that I was being ungracious to my wife, had the love for me to come to me in private and say, Greg, why are you ripping your wife in public? You know what? It still warms my heart that he cared that much about me that he would come to me in private, say, brother, I love you too much to allow this to go on. Boy, I appreciate that. And thus, the first step, the first process is indeed the love of personal, individual encouragement. Now, brothers and sisters, we need to hear this. Because, again, our church is not practicing this. We don't practice this. Even leaders. I know of a man who was disciplined by his church from beginning to end by email. Totally serious. And you know him too, if I mentioned his name. Very public figure. He was disciplined in email. A good friend of mine had brought him in to speak at a conference. And right before he got up to speak, he checked his email in the time before, right before the service. And he went, oh, what do you know? I've been excommunicated. How can that happen? How do you excommunicate someone from the body of Jesus Christ using social media? It's crazy. Church leaders don't do this. God's people don't do this. We need to take a double take and say, God, what does your word teach? And it teaches as a command, you go individually and reprove someone in silent, in private. So that's the first step. Okay, so you do that. You're trying to shine the light of God's word, but I'm not very articulate. Doesn't matter. You shine the light of God's word upon the situation, and the person says, you're completely wrong. I'm completely right. I'm going to persist in what I'm doing. What do you do? Well, that brings us to verse 16 and the love of group encouragement. Notice verse 16. But if he doesn't listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. This is going to be helpful now, because evidently, if the guy's not going to listen to you, the woman, the brother, sister, you're going to have a he said, she said possibility. So Christ says, go with more people, and so that with abundance of counselors, there's wisdom clearly, and so that when you go and talk to him, and it's you doing the talking, you're not sicking, man, okay, I've got Barbara over here, and she's in sin, I think. I've talked to her, and she's really gone nuts. She yelled at me. So who can I find who's really good at arguing? Ooh, I'll get Sister Sarah over there, man. We'll come on in and we'll just, let her attack. Not at all. Those are your witnesses. So now you go and you're still talking to this person. I'm concerned for you, brother. I'm concerned for you, sister. So you go in private. Now, in this context, brothers and sisters, again, each of these steps are not love by steps, right? It's this may be a process. You may sit down with multiple times where you're sitting down, depending on what the issue is. It could be a very serious thing, in which case it would very well be just step. But in many cases, this is a process. Why? Because we're talking about fellowship. This is the end of fellowship. Is that not what fellowship is? Fellowship is where you gather with brothers and sisters in Christ and you bring God's word to bear upon each other. That's what you're doing. You gather this afternoon in fellowship gatherings and you're saying, hey, what struck you from that passage today? You're bringing God's word to bear upon your life. Man, what struck me is this, and I need to stop that. Wow, I never thought of that before. That's a great point. How about you, Frank? Well, this is what struck me. It's just fellowship. So because of that, there's a process element here. All right, so you go, you talk, maybe more than once, and it's very clear that this person will not be deterred, and what they're doing is sin, no question about it. Well, then what do you do? Point 3, verse 17. Step 3, the love of formal pastoral care. Would you notice with me verse 17? The text reads, and if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And by this, it means the leadership. Tell it to the leadership of the church. Only after you've met multiple times with this person, at least twice, and now you tell it to the leadership in the church then receives it, and we as a leadership, it's our job to say, well, did you follow Matthew 18? No, I didn't. Well, then you need to do that first. I'm not going to call him, I'm not going to talk to him until you go follow Matthew 18. So if you do tell it to the church, know that this is the third step in a process of love. And so the appropriate question is, why are you so unloving that you haven't followed the first two verses? And why don't you love God enough that you haven't followed the first two verses? So that's an appropriate reply. You say, we did follow it, and this person will not be deterred. So the church then takes it. And the context here, therefore, is pastoral care. In the context of pastoral care, we're going to meet, we're going to call, we might involve you in it, and we're going to hopefully get to the bottom of what's going on. And if the person will not be deterred, we could actually do a trial. So you know how civil trials occur. Well, there are such things as ecclesiastical trials. There could be a trial with a judge and a jury, and we would meet and we would fellowship and talk about God's word and what God's word says at these particular points, et cetera, et cetera. That's the process. Now, if the person will not be deterred, would you notice with me in 17, if he refuses to listen even to the church, then it says, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. Now, we'll talk about that in one moment. And what does that mean? Well, we'll talk about that in a moment. But what's the process to get there? Verse 18 and 19, as we have just seen and already talked about, truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth. So when it comes to the talking and fellowshipping and pastoring this person and through the process, it becomes very obvious that God has disciplined this person, that this person's in rebellion against God, and God has already removed them from his protection and care. That's the idea behind this verse. Whatever you shall bind on earth shall have been loosed. The leadership is just simply asking, is this what God is doing in this person's life? And when we as a leadership agree in prayer and discussion, yes, we believe this is something God has already done, then we proclaim him to be as a Gentile or as a tax gatherer. And what does that mean? Well, with everything we've already talked about, what does that mean? That simply means that doesn't mean they lose their salvation. That doesn't mean that we have the ability and leadership to dispossess someone from salvation or from the kingdom. That's God's choice with regards to who he saves and who he doesn't. We don't have a role there. However, as leadership, we do have a part in their status with regards to their being members of the visible body. So this is all repeat. Okay, so being part of, what are some of the benefits of being part of the visible body of Christ? Well, you're protected from Satan, right? That's 1 Corinthians 5. Right? And we are protected from Satan. 1 John 5 says Satan can't touch us. So think of all of those passages that we've looked at. Satan can't touch us. But in the case of this, when we declare him to be as a Gentile or as a tax gatherer, when that happens, we have then removed him from the visible body of Christ and thus the protection that is afforded to someone in the visible body. Now, this is something we're doing in response to what God's already done. Whatever has been loose, whatever we loose shall have been loose. So this is a response. But when that happens, that we are saying, 1 Corinthians 5, that this person now has been delivered over to Satan. Are they saved? They could be. We don't know. That's up to God. But they are now delivered physically into the kingdom of Satan. In essence, they come as a, what would you call it, a Benedict Arnold. Here, if they are saved, think about this. They're in the kingdom of God, and we all of a sudden say, okay, Satan, take him. Man, he's amongst enemy territory. So Satan's followers are very happy to be blind and dumb, not knowing that they're followers and servants of Satan. But this one, he knows better. She knows better. So when we deliver them, we are praying for the destruction of their body. We're hoping that Satan buffets them so that they come to their senses like the prodigal and come back to God in his kingdom. Amen. If he doesn't and he dies in that state, again, is he saved? I don't know. That's up to God. We don't know. That's not our call. But that's up to God. So that's the third step with regards to discipline. It's to deliver him over to Satan and thus to view him as if he were a Gentile or as if he were a tax gatherer. All right. Having said that, that's the process. Now, that process could take 6 months. Could take a year. Again, as I said, it's a process. And why that's important, this isn't something that happens in 2 weeks. This is something that happens over a long course. The greater the sin, the graver the situation is, and therefore typically you go a little bit slower because we want to make sure that we make no mistakes and that we love this brother and love this sister and love this brother and love this sister until by God's grace they come back. Or until by God's decree, God's word, stated will here, it's obvious we need to deliver him over to Satan for the destruction of his body. All right, that having been said, notice with me a couple, a few more points as we wrap this up. Backside of your notes, three more points. One, the participants. Would you go to Galatians chapter 6? Who then's qualified to do this? Many of you are hearing this, and I know in the context of ministry, some of you, and not just here, but in other churches I've been in, you'll hear them say, man, I don't know the word of God. If I'm bringing God's word to bear, I don't know God's word. I'm not qualified. I'm not a leader. I shouldn't be doing this. Well, no, who are the participants? Who are the only ones disqualified from doing this? Galatians 6, verse 1. Would you notice with me there? Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. This passage addresses the who. And again, in this context, let me make a distinction. When you talk about church discipline, well, let me back up and say this. When it comes to fellowship, in the context of the body this afternoon, who is qualified to participate in that fellowship? If you're in a house and you're sitting next to a five-year-old, is that five-year-old qualified to look up at you and say, what's God teach you in your quiet times? What struck you from what you heard this morning from the pulpit? Is that child qualified to ask that question? You'd say, well, certainly. Are you qualified as an adult to ask a five-year-old, hey, what's God teaching you? How can I pray for you? Can you do that? Is that appropriate? Of course it is. Brothers and sisters, I've suggested that church discipline is simply fellowship. And I'm going to give you a Greg Thurston definition. This is not a biblical definition. This is not from a book I've read. This is Greg Thurston reflecting upon what discipline is. If biblical counseling, nouthetic counseling, is defined as intensified, personalized discipleship, and it is, that's exactly what nouthetic counseling is. It's a Bible study. What does God's word say about anger? What does God's word say about depression? What does God's word say about despair? It's intensified. It's one-on-one, focusing on topics. Intensified, personalized, one-on-one, over time, discipleship. That's all that counseling is. If that's true, let me give you a suggested definition of discipline. It's intensified, personalized fellowship. That's all that it is. It's biblical fellowship, intensified, personalized. If that's the case, who is therefore qualified to fellowship with another brother or sister? Well, based on Galatians 6:1, the only thing that would disqualify you is if you're not spiritual. Look at the text. Even if a man is caught in any a trespass, you who are spiritual. What's the word spiritual mean? Pneumatikos. Pneumatikos in the Greek refers to being someone who is at that moment in submission to the Spirit. Now, because the mind of the Spirit is revealed in God's word, I add it, we explain it. It's at that moment being submissive to God's word as they understand it. That's pneumatikos. Now, what's neat about this is you could be saved for 2 seconds and be pneumatikos. So this is not spiritual maturation. This is not a matter of what you know. It's a matter of what you're doing with what you know. Pneumatikos are people who, whatever they know of God's word, they're seeking to uphold it. That's spiritual. So unless you yourself are in need of church discipline, you're qualified to go and talk to a brother or sister who you perceive is struggling in their sin and not doing anything about it. So that's the qualification. It has nothing to do with your training, has nothing to do with what you know or don't know, has nothing to do with your maturation in terms of age. You know, well, I need to be 50 years old because that's a 50-year-old I'm talking to. No, it matters is are you in submission to what you understand God's word to teach? If you are, then you are submissive. Then you are being submissive to the Spirit of God. And if that's the case, then you are spiritual. You are pneumatikos. And therefore, you are qualified to go and minister in an intensified, personalized way with regards to what God's word says in this in a person's situation. I love the words of MacArthur on this one. It should be noted that whereas maturity is relative, depending on one's progression and growth, spirituality is an absolute reality that is unrelated to growth. At any point in the life of a Christian, from the moment of his salvation to his glorification, he is either spiritual, walking in the Spirit, or fleshly, walking in the deeds of the flesh. Maturity is the cumulative effect of the times of spirituality. But a believer at any point in his growth towards Christ-likeness can be a believer who helps a sinful believer who has fallen to the flesh. So, in essence, who's qualified? Everyone in this room, unless there's someone in this room who needs church discipline. Okay, who needs intensified, personalized fellowship around a topic in your life. That means we're all qualified. Now, does that mean that we become a congregation of people who walk around with a pad on, you know, do? No, because it's fellowship. This isn't me trying to make you submit to the party line. This is me longing for every one of you to be the men and the women God's called you to be. And it's you longing for every one of us to be the men and women God's called us to be. The question is, do you have enough love in your heart to make good on that desire? Such that you actually go and talk to a brother or sister. You know, if we did this, if we practiced this, I think you'd have far, far less dramatic discipline. Right? Yeah, Brother Bob ran away with his secretary. Man, that was awful. Man, if you and I were doing this with Brother Bob 5 years ago, how's your walk, man? You in God's Word? Well, you know, how's your thought life? How's your purity? Talk to me, brother. What's going on in your life? That's just fellowship. That's what occurs on one-on-one fellowship, right? How's your walk going? How's your marriage? How's your parenting? Talk to me, brother or sister. What's going on? If you did this, how glorious would that be if we were bearing the burdens of each other? So the participants is every one of us here. So don't think that you're disqualified or you're immune. Every one of us is expected to participate in the process of loving people enough to shed the light of God's word upon their lives. We do that in fellowship around the table this afternoon. Will you do it individually with people? Notice a fourth point, the aftermath. Notice Matthew, we're back in Matthew 18, so go back there, and we'll wrap this passage up here briefly. Matthew 18, what about the aftermath? What happens when it's all done? Matthew 18, 17b, if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. Now, that doesn't mean let him be a tax collector, let him be a Gentile. We're not saying he's not saved. We're saying let his relationship to you be in the same way as your relationship is with Gentiles, meaning non-saved, or even the despised tax gatherers. Brothers and sisters, if you're a Christian back in Christ's day, what would be your relationship to people who are outside the body of Jesus Christ or the hated tax gatherer? Now, the world hates the tax gatherer. The world just despises them, the world in which we live, back in Palestine. But as Christians, what's our responsibility to them? Do you walk up to a tax collector and say, hey, how's your walk going? Do you walk up to someone who's not saved and say, hey, you in God's word? What's God teaching you lately? I met with a brother this past week. One of the first questions that we addressed in our fellowship was, how's your walk going? Do you do that with a non-believer? Do that with a coworker who doesn't know Christ? Hey, how's your reading God's word going? You don't do that, do you? No, so get this, brothers and sisters. The idea behind Matthew 18, 17b is not that we kick them out of the church. It's not that we assume they're not saved. It's that our relationship with them is limited to our relationship to non-believers, which means what do you do with non-believers? You pray for them. You get on your knees and you plead for their soul, for their lives, for them. And to a tax gatherer, you approach them when the world hates them. You approach them and try to help them and encourage them with regards to whatever that you might share of the hope that lies within you. That's what you do. Now, there's a group of people in the church, not this church, but in churches, that say that practice a thing called shunning. And you know where that comes from? Shunning is where someone's in sin, and the church tells it to the church. The church says that they shall be considered as a tax gatherer or a Gentile, meaning outside of the body of Jesus Christ, the visible body of Jesus Christ. In that case, they shun them. You don't talk to them. If you see them in public, you turn your back. So this is the scenario. I've got a brother in this congregation. Let's say I'm disciplined. Okay, I won't make him. I'm the one who's disciplined. I fall into sin. It turns out I didn't make that spaghetti meal. My wife made it, and I really was slandering her. And I continue to persist saying that she's the worst cook in the world, which I think is the opposite. But having said that, I'm in sin with regards to my marriage, and I get disciplined. We have a family gathering coming up. If I show up, shunning would have him leave. Whoop, everyone, pack your bags. But it's at his house. Everyone, pack your bags. Leave. Let Greg sit here all by himself because we're going to shun him. We're not going to talk to him. Why? Well, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So this is what the verse, and as you've heard it said, every heretic has his verse. This is the verse that is cited as the basis for shunning. 2 Thessalonians 3:14 is the text. We read, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man and do not associate with him. There you go. So I show up to the family gathering. Do not associate with me. Do not talk to me. Do not look at me. Do not smile at me. Turn your back upon me. Why? So that he may be put to shame. Man, we're going to rub his nose in his struggle. That's what we're going to do here. Well, you know what? On the surface, that's what that verse seems to sound like, doesn't it? Do not associate with him. Boy, that sounds like don't even have anything to do with him. When in reality, the idea behind don't associate, that means do not fellowship with him. That's all that means. You say, where do you get that? Well, look at verse 15. A text without a context is a pretext. Look at the context. And yet, do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now, if you're shunning him, how do you admonish him as a brother? I mean, it's crazy. Call me a nut. But I think verse 15 tells us what is meant by do not associate with him. To admonish him, and the word admonish here is nutheteo, which is where we get the word nuthetic counseling, which means to bring God's word to bear upon another person in a loving and gracious way. So if I'm doing that, if I'm approaching this person and say, you know what? This person has been disciplined, and when I see him, I'm going to respond to him the way I respond to Gentiles who I know and tax gatherers. If you're at a basketball game and you saw a coworker who wasn't saved at that event, what would you do? Or your neighbor, Bob would look up, hey, it's my neighbor, Frank. Hey, Frank, how's it going? In my case, Greg. Hey, Greg, how's it going? You get together, what are you doing here? You talk. You do the same thing with a brother or sister who's been disciplined, who's been declared to be as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. Notice, it doesn't call him a Gentile. It says you're to treat him as if he were a Gentile or a tax gatherer. And what does that mean? That means you're to go to this person. You're to pray for him as you would normally pray for him. Pray that God would give him the gift of repentance, humility, whatever it might be. And then you're going to seek him out still. But you're not going to sit down with him and say, so, how's your quiet time going? Or he's not going to sit down and say, how's your quiet time going? You know what? I want to find out what's going on with regards to the issue. So I'm not going to seek his fellowship the way I seek your fellowship. Intensified personalized fellowship is over with this person. Now they become the object of ministry, the ministry of admonishment. And what does the word admonish mean? The word does not mean to lecture. It means to come in a humble, gracious way with God's word on your heart, on your lips, and bringing it to bear. How are you doing? What's life been like? It's keeping in contact. Hey, can we sit down for coffee? This isn't shunning. 2 Thessalonians 3 doesn't argue for shunning. That's crazy. 15 indicates what we mean by verse 14. So we're going to sit down and we're going to say, hey, how is it going? What's life like? Man, it's been rough. Well, I understand why it's rough, brother. You are a brother. Friend, you've been divorced from the protection of God's care. It's going to get rough and it's going to get rougher. Have you had enough? Is it time to come back? I mean, how many parents? I've done this, right? Every one of my kids do this. Every child growing up does this at one point. I love it when they do it. They're in the backyard playing. Someone's not throwing the ball to them. Three or four times, they call for the ball. And what do? You've seen it. They stomp to the corner of the yard. They sit down, fold their arms, and stick out their lip, and they just snare, right? They just snarl. And I love it. I love when that happens because it's an opportunity for me to pastor them. So when that happens, I love to sit down next to them, sort of cozy up to them and say, hey, look at those guys. They're having fun, don't you think?
Yeah.
They're having a ball. Look at them.
Yeah.
Look at the ball. You know, look at that throw. Wasn't that a great throw?
Yeah.
What are you doing?
I'm mad. Why? They won't throw the ball to me.
And I always ask, this is it. Who are you punishing at this moment? Who are you hurting? At that moment, when a child is doing this, they're old enough to hear that and understand it. Two-year-olds typically don't do this. They just attack, right? So you don't throw me the ball. My ball! Rah! Okay, but five-year-old, six-year-old, they're old enough. They're old enough to try to manipulate everyone to have them go, oh, man, guys, look at how sorry little Bobby looks.
We aren't. We can't have fun with Bobby with the snarled lip. Oh, Bobby, please. Everyone starts begging him. And just like the, you know, Christmas Story, whatever that, you know, show is with the Red Ryder BB gun. You know, everyone's begging at his feet. Oh, we're so sorry about the lye soap. Please come and play, right? Come and play. That's what they want. But no one's going to do it. So I like sitting down next to him saying, who are you punishing? You're punishing you. That's what you're doing, brothers and sisters. You meet with Bob, who has been now outside of the body of Jesus Christ, the physical protection for a month. Bob, how's it going? You know, who are you punishing here? Life's gotten rough. Who are you punishing? Why don't you come back and enjoy the protection of God? So shunning, no. After discipline, we pray, we seek them out, we love them, we pursue them like you would pursue your non-Christian neighbor. You want to have a dialogue and fellowship, a social setting so you can talk to them about the hope that lies within you or the glorious truth of God's word. Lastly, our confidence. Verse 20 of Matthew 18, so if your hands are there, let's go back real quickly to Matthew 18. And notice with me verse 20. It closes with this very important misquoted verse, perhaps one of the most misquoted verses in Scripture. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. People quote this verse on hunting trips. They, you know, hey, can we pray? Let's pray, because where two or three are gathered, there God is in their midst. You know what, brothers and sisters, I got news for you. If you're by yourself, God is with you. You don't have to have two Christians. Matthew 20 is very clear. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So if you're not there with other Christians, God is with you. You don't have to worry. It's not where two or three are gathered, God is in their midst. Well, then why does he say this? The context of this is church discipline. How many of you, I'm not looking for a show of hands. This is a rhetorical question. How many of you, hearing what I've just shared, especially those qualified, feel a sense of gulp going, oh my, you mean I can't write an email? I can't use social media, and you're telling me I got to go to a person in private and talk to them? Yikes, that's scary, because my personality now is fragile. I haven't talked to a person with a significant conversation in 5 years. It's all done online. I mean, one-on-one, are you nuts? This is scary. Well, you know what? God gives this incredible realization that in the process of intensified, personalized fellowship, you can be sure Jesus Christ is a prominent member of the ministry. That's the point. Where two or three are gathered, what do you say? Take two or three witnesses. When you're there talking to this brother or sister, you go with the knowledge that Christ has gone before, he'll be there, and he'll stay when you leave. Now, I'll tell you what, I have done formal discipline in the context of ministry. And when you get to that point where the person's hostile, he's not agile, and he's not mobile, but he's hostile, and he's mean, and he bites people's heads off. It's scary to go. And so it's glorious to say, but I know God is in there. God, Jesus Christ is part of this process. This just isn't me on my own. This is God-involved process, a God-ordained, a God-chosen process that I'm involved in. Wow, that means God's work, God's involved, will always bring with it God's intended purpose. What a glorious confidence I have going in to talk to someone who is a little bit maybe angry or bitter or harsh or whatever. I can go there knowing that God is going to work his will, because I know God, I'm reminded that God is intimately involved in this situation. How glorious. So that's 5 weeks on the biblical teaching on church discipline. No doubt we could spend more time on it, but hopefully that's enough for us to understand that this is a glorious privilege that you and I have each and every week to engage in church discipline. And what is that? We're doing it now. The preaching of the Word of God is discipline. Fellowship this afternoon, Hebrews 3, 12 through 13, encouraging each other as the day draws near, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. How important it is that we do this, that we engage in this in our lives. Parents with your adult kids, how's your walk going? Whatever the language you use. You may not use that language, that's fine. But you engage those around you. How are you doing? How can I pray? How's your walk going? What are you thinking? Brothers and sisters, that's fellowship. And when someone gets to a point where they need it because of their unrepentant sin, now it's intensified and personalized. But it's what we're called to do out of love. So may God give us the grace as a people to allow the love of Christ to control us and drive us and impel us in our fellowship with one another, that we would lovingly encourage each other to love Jesus Christ more than life and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege you've given us to be here this day, to look at your word again around this important theme of discipline, of your taking someone and in a formal way, using your people to encourage, to confront, to hold accountable. And we pray by your grace to keep them from being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Lord, we know that the kingdom of Satan is real, and victories abound when we compromise, and victories really abound when we compromise and no one cares. God, I pray you'd give us the grace to be a people who would love you enough, to love each other enough, to care for and encourage each other onto love and good deeds. God, may we be this kind of people, a people who the world would look in and say, my, how they love each other. God, may we be that body this day, this week, and every day and week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.